Anyways, we're going to jump right into scripture. We're going to skip over Genesis 38. I'll explain why. We're going to be in Genesis 39. Once you get there, please stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. There are some guys coming down the aisles who would love to give you a Bible if you forgot yours or if you need one. It's yours to keep if you want to keep it. Again, we're going to be in Genesis 39 and we're just going to read 6 verses. So I'll give you a moment to get there. And it reads, "When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibilities over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing, except what kind of food to eat." Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We're so thankful. Lord, that is just the theme that's just running in my heart. Lord, we're thankful that you love us, that you saved us, that you're in control and we're not. Lord, and Lord, as we continue on in this series of Joseph, Lord, help us not just try to look for the areas in this scripture, in this story of where we see ourselves as Joseph. Saying, "Poor me, I'm Joseph in the pit," or "Poor me, I'm Joseph who's been beat up, I'm a slave." But God, again, we reveal to us, if it's more poor us, poor me, that I was a brother of Joseph, I've been acting like that. Poor me, I've been acting like a Potiphar. Maybe poor me, I feel like his dad, Jacob, who's in mourning. God, your grace and your mercy is so sufficient and is enough regardless of where we're at in our life right now at this very moment. May it be a time of plenty or a time of scarcity, Lord. We just pray that regardless of our situation that we're in, that we realize how much we need you, and we need you now. So, Lord, as we worship you through your word, as we've worshiped you through song, Lord, just use me. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, that I don't. Prepare all of our hearts and our minds to receive what you have. Thank you for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. So, it's interesting. Natalie and I have been to the pregnancy gala, and we went to the Cambodia Impact, and we've had some conversations with some amazing people. And I won't go into great detail about everything. A lot of you were there, but what I found is I limit God so much. Like, my God-sized brain in my head is like that big, and he's like that big. I get wrapped up in what I'm doing, and then I hear about what other people are doing and facing and experiencing, and I walk away just thinking, huh, I mean, I'm a simpleton. But that's how I walk away. It's just like, man, God's so big. And when I'm reading through this, This question came to my mind, and I'm sure, and I wrote it out. It's not anything fancy or anything. I just wrote it out, and I just ask yourself, if you ever ask this question, why does bad things happen to good people? Ever wrestled with that question? You probably have. You should. It was a question that I was thinking since the fall of man, the original sin, like, how does this all happen? Because when we ask this question, really what we're asking is, what is good, and who determines what is good, and how do we measure good? And we ask these questions, and I know that the time has come when your children, your grandchildren, your friend, your coworker who's not quite a believer ask this question, and you just pray, oh, please don't ask me this question. I'm not ready for it. Or even if you've worked out an answer, why does good things happen to bad people? You've probably noticed that you redefine it a little bit more and more as you grow. And Going back through Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he explains it so well. I'm not going to try to copy him. But really, the question that came to my mind and the thing that I was wrestling with Joseph here is, again, why does good or bad things happen to good people? And then, you know, who decides the standard of what is good? And if something is good for some, but it's different from others, is it really good? And wrestling with all these questions. And we know if you've been a Christian for some time, you have that working definition and you circle through it. And the truth is, who is good? God is good. And how do we measure what is good? It's by God's standard. And if that's the case in which we measure good, then we know that we all fall short of that standard. And we need a Savior. And that's the gospel right there. We're not good. And then the question, I think, really at the heart of it, I've been having an on and off conversation with a friend of mine that I've known for nearly 30 years who's not quite a Christian. And I don't mean not quite a Christian. He's not a Christian. He's considering being a Christian. And that's always, he can't get past why does bad things happen. And, you know, it's the same kind of conversation we have and the standard of God and who gets to decide what's good. And he does. And we all fall short again and we need a Savior. But then when things are bad and things are not fair and it hurts and those are real feelings and situations and when we're sad. But one thing, it doesn't mean that God isn't with you. And it doesn't mean that he's punishing you for something necessarily. I mean, if we simply look at Joseph's life, he had a dream and his dad liked him better than his brothers. And here he is. He got beat up. He's thrown in the pit. Now he's sold into slavery. And when we see this in the scripture and we see that he was bought by the Ishmaelite traders and then sold again to Potiphar. And then I skip 38 because this is kind of like during the 11 years in which Joseph is in Potiphar's house, this situation's happening. And my mind was thinking, well, Judah, because I'm just going to give you a recap of 38 that was happening during this time. I'm thinking, this guy is way worse. He's badder. I know that's not a word, but he's badder than him. Like it's unfair under my standard. And just real quick, Judah, remember he's one of the brothers who beat him up and mistreated him. And so 38 tells a story of how he goes. He has some children. He has three sons and his oldest son marries Tamar. And then God sees her husband evil and kills him so he doesn't have children. Oh, that's pretty bad. So a Jewish tradition at the time is if your husband dies, you go and stay with, marry the younger brother. So she does that, the second one, and God saw that he was not a good dude either and killed him. And so there's one more brother left, and Judah was like, probably not, you know, you're doing something wrong. And so Tamar is just left. I mean, she basically is just left alone. The worst thing you could be at this time was a widow without children. You had no rights, no nothing. So she went to Judah, again, Joseph's brother, and said, hey, you got another son. It's kind of tradition. He's like, yeah, we'll get to that later. And he doesn't. And so she dresses up like a prostitute. She ends up sleeping with him, and she gets pregnant. And then a big reveal, he was about to have her killed because she's a prostitute. And she said, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant with twins, and they're yours. So he's like, no, we can't kill you then after all. You know what? Let's rethink that. Anyways, she has twins. And one of the twins, the oldest one, his name is Perez. And if you go into the beginning of Matthew, Perez is in the lineage of Jesus. Now, in my mind, if I'm thinking of a lineage of Jesus, I wouldn't put like prostitutes in there. I mean, I wouldn't. But that's what's so beautiful about the Bible, that it points out all the warts, the scars, the bad, in order for us to have a Savior. And what's so great about that question, and that I can say that it's great now thinking about it that way, why does bad things happen to good people? Well, the worst of the worst happened to Christ to save us. So our standard, if it's Christ's standard, and he saved us, and we believe he saved us because he did, then we can trust him with our life. And hopefully that's what we're going to see here with Joseph's story. I'm just so amazed that going through this and reading about Joseph's life, I'm always waiting, even though I've read it before lots of times, for Joseph to have this bad breakdown where he yells and screams and he kicks things and like all the things that I feel like I would do. I mean, just last week I was working on my van and I smashed my knuckles and I thought, wow, that was fun. No, I didn't think that. I mean, it was awful. Thinking, man, I'm not a mechanic anymore. I'm not even an engineer anymore. What am I, you know, having a pity party because I couldn't go and eat ice cream or whatever it was, right? So then I'm thinking, man, I complained about a gift that God has given me the ability to fix something on my vehicle, but I'm complaining. So I'm looking through Joseph to justify my actions, and Joseph doesn't complain. And then if we're reminded that Joseph parallels with Jesus Christ so similarly, and from the Old Testament, New Testament, he's not perfect, but as we're going to see that, I just think, man, so quick recap. So Joseph is now, he's still 17 years old, and this story that's taking place with Potiphar happens over 11 years, and so he was his dad's favorite, and it was miserable for his brothers. His brothers beat him up, throw him in the pit, sell him off, and now he's sold again. I can't imagine being a slave, but I can't imagine being a slave that sold twice. Like thinking, man, I wasn't even good enough to be a slave. Now I'm a super slave. Like, I don't know how that works. But anyways, as we go back through it, think about why does good things happen or bad things happen to good people. So in verse 1, it says right away, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. So the Ishmaelites, I just want to spend just a moment or two on Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites came from Ishmael. And if you remember, Joseph's grandfather, Father Abraham, who had many sons, well, his first son, if you remember the story, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, but it wasn't happening fast enough. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish God would hurry up. Don't you? Like, hurry up, please. Well, not that fast. Like, slow down. I'm not ready. Like, go at my speed. You know, stay in third gear unless I want to go to fourth and fifth. But, you know, so he does it. So Abraham and Sarah, they are promised a child. They think, oh, we're really old. Maybe God messed it up. So Sarah says, hey, how about you sleep with Hagar, my maidservant? So Abraham does and has his firstborn, Ishmael. Ishmael, his tribe becomes the Ishmaelites. Now, isn't it interesting? So Joseph can say, thanks, grandparents, for doing something wrong that's affected me 40 years later. Now I'm being sold by what you did wrong. And even today, many of the Muslims in the Middle East point to Ishmael as their forefather. So talking about a sin that has generational impact. So he's sold by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was a captain of the guard for Pharaoh, which means he was like secret service, secret police, secret rights. That word, that original word means eunuch. So it's the same thing. So a lot of times at that time, I'm not saying he was a eunuch necessarily, but they would put people that were uncorruptible if they felt like they could control them in high positions. So he's a secret service. So he's sold into slavery to the captain who's in charge of the secret police. Verse 2, it says, and this is our focus here. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. I don't know about you, but I could quickly move over that. Because my default is, well, yeah, of course God is with Joseph. But you start looking at Joseph's life. He's now sold, double sold as a slave. How can the Lord be with Joseph if he's a slave? Like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. How can a bad situation to what I would call a good person in a general sense, how could God be with him? See, and really the focus here, my theme sentence that I write out that I say every week is, I wrote out, God didn't have to take Joseph out of an awful situation or an awful location or an awful experience to be with him. He didn't have to take him out to be with him. See, Joseph was in a land that he didn't speak the language, so he's going to have to learn the language. He doesn't have any relatives. He doesn't have anything. He has no rights whatsoever. But it says right away, after that situation, explains the situation, and it says the Lord, in verse 2, was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything as he did. So I started looking into, how can the Lord possibly be with me in a bad situation? And I think sometimes, for me at least, and maybe for you, I blame my situation as the reason why things aren't going well. Or I blame the family that I grew up in. Or, you know, the common thing is I just been dealt a bad deck of cards. And I have to deal with this problem. And is the reason why we can't obey or do the right thing in this situation? But what I've noticed is in times that I have gotten out of a situation, or I went on vacation, or I tried to change up my cards, or I tried to drastically change something, my situation may change, but the thing that is the same is me. It's me. And it will be me, regardless of my situation, unless I change how I'm responding. And I think probably, and it is, my biggest problem is me. I get in the way of myself more than anybody else. I don't know if that's about you, but I like to blame other people. But man, when I get mad because I get mad. And that whole situation here, Joseph is sold into slavery. And I don't even see Joseph saying, God, get me out of this situation. I feel like that's a prayer that I pray. See, we see that Joseph is not being protected from his circumstances. We see that he is being protected in his circumstances, from circumstances. Now, I always admire someone who lives a life for Christ, that's kind of behind the scenes, very quiet. And then probably when they're much older or they've passed away, you hear all of these stories about faithfulness. And one of the key people that I saw was my wife's grandfather. And he had one of those, and I talked about him before, he had one of those cool voices, like one of those announcing voices, a real rumble in his voice that you think, man, I'm going to smoke like cigars every single day for the rest of my life so I sound like him or something like that. But he had this tremendous voice, and every time there was a family gathering, he would always read King James. He would read to us. But what was so fascinating, he wasn't reading it. He just had it there, and he memorized the scripture. But he didn't want us to feel bad that he knew it. And he just read it, and then he prayed. And later on in his life, after his wife passed away, he started getting dementia and Alzheimer's. And we would be sent videos of him in his facility that he was staying at, his care facility. And he was praying, and he was doing Bible studies. His mind was leaving him. His mind was being taken from him, but his heart never changed. And he would pray such these wonderful prayers. And what was so fascinating, though, is like going back and hearing stories at his funeral a couple months ago, was that he always gave credit to God. He didn't complain. He had a hard life. He grew up in Canada and all these weird situations, and you hear him, and he just assumed, that's what I wrote down, one of his grandsons said, he just assumed God would take care of it. He would just assume God would take care of it. And then the family would share more and more about how he wasn't really ever praying for something to be taken out of a situation. He just assumed God would take care of it. And I thought, man, that's the life I want to live. Just assume God is going to take care of it. So Joseph, again, is not being protected from the circumstance he has, but he's being protected in the circumstance. And through this, we're going to see, perhaps maybe we need a change of perspective when bad things happen. So for me, I was just going through, and if you really want to get depressed, start making a list of crummy things that's happened in your life. I don't know why I did that. I had to write a whole bunch of good things to make up for it. But I just thought, you know, when was some time that was really crummy, really awful? And there's a few, and I'm not suggesting that I have had a better bad lot or better lot than any of you. I just put some humorous ones so I could break a little bit of the tension. But I wrote down the first time I had a crummy boss. If I asked you to raise your hand if you ever had a crummy boss, I'm assuming everyone would raise their hand. If your boss is here, don't raise your hand, I would suggest. But I wrote down, right when I graduated from high school and I was going to college to be an engineer, I went to work for a dealership. And I had a crummy boss. He was so mean, like I can't describe how mean he was. He made fun of the clothes that I wore. But we all wore the same uniform. We're wearing the same clothes. Man, you're wearing that wrong. How do you wear a dirty clothes wrong? Like, I don't get it. And make fun of my name. And he just messed with me. And I was getting frustrated. He'd come back over and look over all my work and point out everything I did wrong. Even if there wasn't wrong, he'd make it up. And I thought, this guy, I'm going to pray him out of here. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray him right out of here, out of the situation. I mean, and if it's a good thing I didn't have a prayer journal at that time, because I'd read it to you. But I remember praying like, Lord, I don't want you to kill him. Like, I don't want you to hurt him. I mean, it flashed in my mind, but I don't really mean that, Lord. Like, just like promote him to like Mars, or like, just please. Like, he is so mean. Like he's one of those people that walked in, and as soon as he walked in, it was like all the air in the room escaped, right? And you celebrated when he was on vacation because you like freedom. So if you were going to have a vacation over his vacation, you changed it just so that way you could have two vacations from him. Like, it was that bad, and he was like that. And as part of a young adult group, and I was complaining, I was asking for prayer requests, but it was really an opportunity to complain about him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but my pastor at the time said, hey, have you prayed for him, like for him, not to get rid of him? And no, I just want to, you know, he said, how about you start praying for him and take him out to lunch? And I was like, yeah, I'm not taking this guy out to lunch. So I prayed for him for like 30 seconds, you know, dear God, be with him, you know, But, you know, more and more, and then the pastor followed up with me. So how's it going with your boss? I was like, oh, it's bad. Have you been praying for him? No, not really, no. So we prayed for him, took him to lunch, and I found out this guy had the worst life ever. I mean, he was married. He had two kids. His wife died. He remarried, adopted her children, four children. She passed away. He has six kids. Three are disabled. And all of these situations. And you know how I was praying that he would be promoted? I found out that he couldn't be promoted at the time in the early 2000s, because if he made over a certain amount, it would cut his support for his disabled children. So here I was praying for something he didn't even want or need. I was praying for me. So I got to know him. And you know, the more that I got to know him, I would like to say that he changed, but he didn't change. I changed. So this whole bad situation I was in, and yeah, he could have been nicer and all these other things, and not taking away the excuse, but my eyes revealed, God revealed in my eyes to look at him differently with such compassion and grace. And it changed. This awful guy who made fun of the clothes that I wore that he also wore, he changed. And I see that when God is with you, it's because he wants to have a relationship with you. A lot of times, us workers, us doers, we want God to be with us so we can do something for him. That is just a byproduct. If we are not with Christ, when he is with us, he's not going to use us. But that doesn't even matter. So when Joseph is in the situation, God is with him. He was with him in the pit. He was with him when he was getting beaten. He was with him when he got sold, and when he got sold again. He was with him. And what I see here is Joseph is doing the best that he can in the situation that he is in. And I know for me, sometimes I pray, Lord, get me out of this situation. And when you get me out of the situation, then I will be able to follow you better. Then I will start reading my Bible. Then I will start praying. Then I will start doing what you've asked me to do so long ago. The only opportunity Joseph has in this situation to be a witness for God, to share God with people, was to be the best at what he was at that time, and that was to be a slave. How could God ever use me in this situation is what I would ask. It's actually not the question that we need to start with. We're not even asking that. What we're saying when we're asking to get removed from the situation is asking God, please remove me from the situation. But God can use you in that situation. Joseph's whole opportunity to share God was to be the best that he could be. So this happened over 11 years. I want to remind you that because we could read and it says, verse 3, Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From that day on, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and the property. And the Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned with Joseph there. He didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. That's a trouble-free life right there. But you notice, if you remember, it took 11 years. So Joseph, I'm assuming, didn't learn the language overnight. And he probably didn't learn it in a month. It probably took some time. A lot of times when we read through scripture, at least I do, I think, oh, this is a bad situation. And miraculously, the next day, everything was okay. This is happening over 11 years. I can't imagine being a slave for 11 years. Like, I can't imagine even being in any situation that I don't like for more than a day, 5 minutes. But the Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. And we'll get into that in a minute. So when we go through these and we ask things, when we say that what we are doing is for God's glory, that really needs to be our desire, regardless of the situation. But sometimes I have found that secretly, we want a taste of the glory for ourselves. If we're truly honest with what we're saying, we'll say, I will do this for the glory of God. Then when we experience something good or something bad, we quickly withdraw that. And here's how it can work. We have this idea that we're running this race, and say it is a mile long, and we train and we work hard with sprints, and we wake up at 4 a.m. in the morning. Just FYI, don't do this. So just not me, but someone who runs. But you're running, right? This mile, and you're training, and you're doing all this, and you're saying, for the glory of God, every 4 a.m. in the morning, and you imagine winning, and whenever people interview you, you'll say, oh, give glory to God. But what happens when the gun goes off and you start running and you fall down within the first 100 yards, and then you get back up and you have no chance of winning, and you finally cross this race, this mile, in last place? When you're interviewed about how greatly awful it was that you got last place, do you say, for the glory of God? Can you say, for the glory of God, only when things are victorious? Or can you say, for the glory of God? Or are you concerned that if you say, I got last place for the glory of God, it will misshape, misuse, misrepresent God's glory? And perhaps this concept of God's glory is beyond the results. God's glory is in the relationship that he has for you. We can give God the glory regardless of the situation we're in if, again, we realize and understand that he is with us in a situation. That's why in Job 121, it says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said this when his children and livestock were all killed. Like, I don't know about you, but that's not the first thing that would come to my mind. And we see this over and over again, this concept of giving God glory. And it's related to why these bad things happen to good people. And I don't think Joseph would have been able to later on in the future run all of Egypt if he didn't run all of Potiphar's house. And I don't think he would have been able to run all of Potiphar's house if he didn't do his best in his worst situation that he was in. He didn't waste his opportunity regardless of what kind of opportunity he was in. He realized he wasn't a worker, but the son of God. And there, he felt like he was in a place of honor. So again, it says, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. And this is a glimpse in that we are all Potiphar's today. Because we are blessed for Christ's sake. Because he saved us. John Bunyan, not to be mistaken by Paul Bunyan, the guy, the big axe guy with the blue ox. But John Bunyan in the 1600s, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And that is a great read. A difficult read, but once you get into it, it's really good. And it was considered probably the greatest literature ever next to the Bible for hundreds and hundreds of years. And just to give you a quick background, at the time in the 1600s, they passed a law, England passed a law that they were going to persecute all non-Anglican Christians, which meaning to say if you weren't Anglican, which was the religion, the Christian religion of the king, if you were Catholic or something else, you weren't allowed to do that. So John Bunyan, they called him a tinkerer, which means he was a blacksmith, but he also started to preach. And they would say, hey, are you going to an Anglican church? He said, no, I'm just preaching at my home and people are coming. They said, no, if you do it again, we're going to arrest you for 3 months. He said, cool. So he went and preached again. So they arrested him. And he's had a bad lot too. He was married. He had 4 children. His oldest, she was blind. His wife died. He remarried. They were married for 2 years, had another child. He gets arrested for this 3-month period. They interview him and say, hey, are you going to continue to preach again or are you going to go to the church we tell you? He said, I have to preach again. They said, cool, you're arrested again. He ended up, his 3 months turned into 12 years in prison. And his wife now is taking care of 4, adopted to her now children, and is taking care of her. And in those 12 years, Bunyan wrote 55 books in prison. And in one of his response, in one of his notes that he wrote to his wife, he wrote this. He said, I beg God that if I might do more good by being at liberty than in prison, then that I might be set in liberty. But if not, then his will be done here in this prison. And he wrote that in the first year of his prison. He was in prison for 11 more years. See, and there's all this folklore. I don't know how what is true, what is not. But it even said that he broke his little chair that he was sitting in, carved out a flute so he could play music to worship the Lord. But what is so interesting in this story of Bunyan is his focus was not on the situation that he was in. His focus was on how he could be with the Lord when the Lord was with him, regardless of the circumstance. And the same with Joseph. And how the Lord blessed Joseph and how the Lord blessed Potiphar, who wasn't a believer, who was an Egyptian. He blessed his household for Joseph's sake. And then Joseph did so well that he was put in charge of something, his whole household, to eventually be led that he has the administrative abilities, the language, the culture down so he could be able to do it. Alistair Begg is a pastor in Ohio, Cleveland, Ohio, and he wrote this about being in a situation. He said, there is no ideal place to serve God except the place in which he sets you down. There's no ideal job. There's no ideal location. There's no ideal office. There certainly is no ideal church to join in which to fellowship, or there's no ideal pastor. There are good ones, but there are no ideal ones. And those who constantly search for the ideal, for perfection, forgetting that all that is ideal and all that is perfect is saved for heaven, send ourselves on a journey that is marked by frequent disappointment. So regardless of the situation that we're in, if we're always waiting and looking for the ideal one, we won't ever find it. But if we're always looking and waiting and searching for God, we'll always find him. That's why I appreciate in 2 Corinthians, and I'll close with this, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, and this is when Paul is writing his letter, and this is what he writes in verse 8. He says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expect to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and we will continue, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. So again, why does bad things happen to good people? It's because there's sin in the world. It doesn't take away what Christ is doing in our lives. And my friend that I told you about, that we've been talking about Christ for nearly 30 years. And at the heart of his questions, when he asks these questions, I know what he really is asking. He's asking, does God love me? That's what he's asking. Does God love that person in that situation that they're in? Does God really love them? And the answer is yes. He saved us. He sent his son. Now, to be able to accept that and receive that is one thing. To have the freedom of Christ as we accept him as our Savior. But as for those who are Christians in here, I pray all of you, that question is still the same. Is, does he love you? And the answer is yes. He's with you in that situation. That does not take away the pain, the hurt, the experience, the scars that may last a lifetime here on earth. But he is indeed with you. And not for a situation so that way one day you'll get to see all this glory and see and reap the rewards and say, oh, I see how Christ used the situation. Sometimes we won't see that answer until we're in heaven. And then it won't matter. But the point of this first six verses in 39 is to show that regardless of the situation Joseph was in, God was with him and he was with him. And he recognized that. So regardless of what situation you are in at this time of your life, I'm not saying it's not wrong to pray for it. I'm not saying it's wrong to get out of it. I'm not saying any of that. I'm simply suggesting to all of us, including me, be with Christ. Seek him in it. He hasn't left you or forsake you, and that he's with you. So let's pray. God, we're so thankful for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Lord, we have so many examples of great men and women throughout history who've gone through awful, awful situations that we can't even imagine, Lord. Lord, as you've revealed to me, at least this week through the pregnancy gala and the Cambodia impact, Lord, and how you are working all across the world in unique situations and people are in awful situations, but we know, Lord, that you're with them. Lord, you are with them even if they don't recognize that, Lord. And our prayer this morning is that regardless of the situation that we're in, that we seek you, Lord. And we know that it's not easy, Lord. And we know that we can't just transport out of some situations, Lord. But we just pray that we are better for it. That through the hurt and through the pain, Lord, that you are doing a great work in us because you are in control. Lord, this is reminded of Bunyan finished that some countries, the best fruit come from the trees that go through winter, Lord. We just pray that if we are in a season of a winter in our lives, Lord, that it's not a wasted opportunity to hear from you. Lord, if we are in a season of a spring, of the summer, of celebration and much fruit, let us continue to give you glory, Lord, and in both the good and the bad. And we know that you're with us. We know that you are not a results-driven God because you took care of all the results through your son on the cross, Lord. You want us to be obedient, to have a relationship with you. And that's what we desire, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the churches that are around the world who proclaim your name. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.